Jesus may be lifted high, for he and he alone is worthy. Amen. You may be seated. We turn now in our regular exposition of the Gospel of Luke to the opening passage of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once again, give ear, people of God, to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, or besought him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. If you have ever left land, even if it is simply to go out just a little ways, out into the water, you immediately experience, boys and girls, I'm sure if you have ever done this, you experience a very unsettling feeling. Now, those who have much experience in the water, they have their sea legs. They know how to be stable in an unstable place. But newbies, they have some difficulty, and sometimes they get rather green in the face, and they're just struggling until finally they can be brought back to land. Well, Peter was no newbie. Peter was a veteran who had been on the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee all his life. He was a fisherman. That was his trade. That was his occupation. And no doubt he had been taught this trade by his father, and probably by his father's father, and going back for many generations. He knew what he was doing. He had his sea legs. And he also knew how and where and when to fish. Which makes this story so very fascinating, as it was fascinating for him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did not have his sea legs. He was not raised as a fisherman. He was raised as a carpenter. However much experience he may have had in the water, he had to rely upon someone who could help get the boat out from land and to be stable enough that he could sit down and teach from the boat. But Jesus knew fully well he was not the authority here, which is why he asked Peter to assist him in entering this, shall we call it a mobile pulpit. But that sense of instability was there in Peter, yet not a physical instability, a kind of a emotional or a psychological instability, at least in this sense. He had already begun following Jesus. He had already been called. If we compare various passages in the Gospels, we see that this was not the first time that the Master had called Peter, Simon Peter, to leave everything and to become a fisher of men. But this time, Jesus caught his man. He overcomes that sense of reluctance to step out of the boat with both feet, to leave his trade behind. Because surely up to this point, there's the worry. Can I provide for my family if I follow the Master? Well, so we have this very marvelous and yet so very beautiful and tender demonstration of the glory of Jesus in this unexpected catch. Consider with me. First, as we briefly look at what has happened in this unexpected catch, and then second, to zero in and to see that real unexpected catch that day. And just a hint, children, it wasn't fish. So first, let's look broadly at what we have here before us in this unexpected catch. The people, we read, are pressing upon Jesus to hear the word of God, because that's why he came. He didn't come, though he had the power to perform miracles, and he performed them generously. That was not the ultimate reason why he came. He came to teach the people the kingdom of God. There's something higher, friends. There's something more lofty, more important. Something that we need more than the things that we can see. The things that we can catch in our nets, build with our hands, stock in our shelves. And the people sense this. He came to preach the word of God. And so he stood by the seaside, probably because that was a kind of a natural amphitheater. The way sound operates, it's got to bounce off objects, and to make the most of acoustics at a time when there weren't microphones and sound systems, the Lord Jesus chooses the place at which he can speak. But the crowds are so great, they're pressing upon him, and there's only one place to go, which is backwards into the water. And so he, though he is the God-man, yet he is the practical man. He sees two ships standing by the lake. They're just sitting there. And the fishermen of these boats had gone out of them. They're washing their nets. They're at the end of their day. It's only the morning, but they are done. They've been working all night. He enters into one of the ships. Kind of presumptuous, isn't it? What would you do if you lived by the seaside and you had a boat that you took care of? Perhaps you even used it for your business, and someone just gets into it. Well, even if it's someone you know, that's kind of bold, but Jesus can be bold, can't he? Jesus can be presumptuous. And yet it is no presumption for the Lord of glory. Which is why those who are given a new heart and have a spiritual sensitivity are never really offended by Jesus. There's nothing that he can say that will put them off. No matter how hard he pushes back, no matter what he says, the taking up of the cross, the eating of his flesh, for everlasting life, the drinking of his blood. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Does Jesus put you off? Does Jesus strike you sometimes as kind of presumptuous? Who are you to invade my space? This is my space. This is my life. This is my boat. These are my nets. This is my fish. Don't wag the finger at Jesus. He's not coming to harm you. He's not coming to ruin what you have. He's coming to save you. And you will only guarantee your own everlasting loss if you get hung up about the insults of Jesus. He enters into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he beseeches him, "Would you please push me out a little bit from the land?" Peter obliges him, and he sits down, and he continues his teaching, sitting in the ship. Incidentally, we've mentioned this before, but it was common for religious instructors, rabbis of old, and even in the early Christian church, for the teachers to sit down and to speak. Everyone else stood up. Now, I think that's an indifferent matter, ultimately, but it informs the language of ex cathedra, which perhaps you've heard that term, from the seat, from the chair. In any case, he sits down and he teaches the people out of the ship. And when he had left or ceased speaking, interestingly, there was an end and an amen to the teaching of Jesus. There is a time to speak and a time to be silent. Isn't this fascinating? Jesus has the most important information that this world so desperately needs, and yet he said, amen. And he turns to other business. Some preachers need to learn how to stop. When something has been said well enough to come to an end, I'm not sure I've mastered that art as of yet. But doesn't it also show us that however important and sacred the office of preaching is, that it's not so holy and so sacred that there's nothing else to be done? This kind of pietism comes into the church on all sides in different places that says it's only the preacher, it's only the minister, it's only this person who has an office and what they do. That's the only thing that's important. Everything else, like changing babies and making dinner, these things are important. I think that's instructive, isn't it? There is a time to leave this place and to go home and to be with our families, to shift gears. And when the Sabbath is ended, there is a time to go back to our work. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't come away from what happens here, which is unique. Don't come away from here thinking that the only way to follow Jesus is to leave my vocation behind. That's not the only way to serve Jesus. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a catch. But young people, what's wrong with this? If Jesus wasn't presumptuous before, he sure seems presumptuous now. Now he's telling the fishermen how to do their job. He's got no experience. How do you feel when someone begins nitpicking what you do as someone with experience and knowledge, and yet they have no experience in it? It rubs you the wrong way, doesn't it? Well, it actually did rub Peter the wrong way. He was polite about it and all. I mean, after all, this is clearly a man sent from God. This is clearly a great teacher, and he's struggled, he's wrestled, he's already been called by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not chosen to take the other foot out of the boat and to place both feet on the water, as it were. He's hedging his bets. He's listening, he's following, but he hasn't just abandoned himself into the arms of Jesus. And this is kind of irritating, especially because at the end of his shift, he didn't have anything to show for it. Here's the expert. And sometimes experts fail. Sometimes experts fail. That's a part of the frustration of life. That no matter how much effort you put into whatever you are devoting yourself to do, there will be days which will be disappointing, discouraging. Sometimes those days will become weeks. Some days those weeks will become months. To the point where you even have to look for another trade. It's a failure. And how frustrating and how embarrassing it is. Master, we have toiled all the night. You can't understand, Master. In my experience, and my daddy taught me this, you go at night. At least for these fish. Or in this lake, or at this time. I'm not an expert, so maybe I've already said something that doesn't quite fit, right? But he knew what he was doing, and Jesus is telling him to do something that makes no sense in his trade. We have toiled all the night. We have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I'll do this for you, Master. Do you think he believed Jesus? You know, sometimes unbelief can look very polite, very respectful. Unbelief can have its jacket on and its tie nice, and yet it's still unbelief. Is that you this morning? Is there a respect and a courtesy that you're paying to Christ, but deep down you don't believe him? Jesus doesn't want your courtesies half as much as he wants your heart. Peter reluctantly takes those nets that he had just washed at the end of the day. Now he's got to wash them again. He's not expecting that he's going to take anything. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. That's how great the catch was. The nets are beginning to break. And so they're so overwhelmed. They beckon to their partners. Help! They're in the other ship. And they came and they filled both ships so that they began to sink. Now, what did Jesus do? He just sat there. We don't read that he so much as moved his hands or spoke a word after he told them, let down your nets for a catch. And yet we know Jesus was fully active. Omnipotence was at work in the Sea of Gennesaret that day. The fish all instinctively obey the secret decree of the king, and they swim right to that spot. And so great is the catch that the ships, the boats, they are sinking. And so Simon Peter had to sink to his knees. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He sees exactly the significance of this. He is overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness and the infinite power of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, he is overwhelmed with a sense of his sin. You say, what sin? The sin of unbelief. That may just seem so very little to you, possibly. But how do you feel when it's clear that someone for whom you have done so much and demonstrated yourself so clearly, where they fundamentally don't trust you? And Peter was taught by the Holy Spirit a lesson that only regenerate people experience. And that is, within a little minuscule sin is a world of iniquity, is a world of rebellion, that I have had the audacity to question the goodness and the power of my God, that he can't provide for me, that I've got to do it on my own, that he doesn't know what he's talking about, that I know better. That's what unbelief is saying. Now, maybe you don't say that with your mouth, but your heart sure screams it. And if you've never come to this place, perhaps it's because you've never been saved. Because Jesus is to you much smaller than he really is, and you are much bigger than you really are. Maybe you're not saved. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Do you think he meant that? I think yes and no. He knew that he was unworthy so much as to be in the presence of Jesus. And yet he didn't really want Jesus to depart from him, do you think? Do you desperately need Jesus? That no matter what you say, deep down you must have him. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, his partners in the business. And Jesus, he doesn't condemn him. He doesn't just destroy him for his impertinence. No, he says, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that I will leave you forever. No, I haven't come to call you to leave with my hands empty. I never leave with my hands empty when I seek a sinning soul. Peter was one of the ones whom the Father had given the Son from all eternity, and he was catching Peter. Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And he doesn't even need to say to Peter, does he? I can take care of your needs. I can take care of your family who depend upon you and your livelihood. He doesn't need to say that, does he? Because he just showed it. I'm the kind of carpenter, Peter, who can feed your family for years without saying a word. So fear not. And if that's the case, however Jesus calls you, fear not. In whatever way he has called you to serve him, fear not. He comes with grace. If you will come in brokenness, now if you resist him, that's another story. He will crush you to powder if you resist him and continue to do so. But if you come broken and empty-handed to Jesus, he will not cast you away. And he will care for you better than you will care for yourself the rest of your life. So take that other foot and put it outside the boat and follow Jesus. Fear not. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. He calls him officially to the ministry of the apostleship. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Well, thus the expected catch. And yet, that catch that so broke the nets and weighed down those two boats on the Sea of Galilee was not the real catch that day. We don't know what happened to the fish. For all we know, the fish were thrown right back into the sea. Because who needs them after all? But whatever the case, Jesus was catching men. He was catching men. As he was preaching the word of God, as he sat from that boat, as he preached the kingdom, he was catching men and women and children. The Father had sent him into this world swimming in sin. And he did not go to catch them to destroy them, as we do with fish, but to save them. He catches men. He did not come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save them. That's why you can trust Jesus. And he catches one special man in a very special way, Simon Peter. And his business partners. And he catches them without the slightest bit of force and coercion. How effortless it was for Jesus to catch Peter. Peter, launch out one more time. You've been so disappointed. You've taken nothing. And yes, here I am, Joseph the carpenter's son, and I've got instructions for you as to what you should do. Go out again. And when all those fish swim into those nets, Simon Peter is so overwhelmed. What is he doing? Is he boasting about the catch? No, he's falling down to the knees of Jesus. That was the purpose. Jesus is catching Simon Peter. And he's catching his business partners, and he's catching them with love and with grace. And he catches this man to catch many, many more. Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, as we close, three lessons with applications flowing from them. First, Jesus catches men unexpectedly. He catches men. He catches sinners unexpectedly. That is why he has come. He has come on a rescue mission. That is his purpose. And it is not simply to die, though it is that. But it is not enough that he should die, because if he goes and he is crucified on that Roman cross, hanging between two thieves, and there is no preaching, and there is no explanation, then it is all in vain. In Reformed theology, we often speak about the great distinction between redemption accomplished and redemption applied. Now, Jesus had to die. He had to die on Calvary's cross. He had to rise the third day. But if there was no message, if there was no net that was cast out to declare these things and the significance of them and to press it upon people, there would be no salvation. Redemption must be applied. And even before it's been done, it's being applied. And does that not show us the success and the triumph of the cross and the resurrection, that its power to cause salvation does not depend on its having been done as of yet? But its power is reaching forth back now to these people on the seashore. And he came to catch men and to do so unexpectedly. Why? Because of a desperate need. Now, this passage only alludes. It alludes to the desperate need of men. They need to be caught. Caught from what? Caught, we know, from sin. Their own ways of self-destruction and ruin. Yes, you need to be caught from yourself, dear friend. And like Peter, you need to be caught and re-caught and re-caught. Because you have this way of swimming out. Of guilt. The guilt of sin. The power of sin. We are swimming, as it were, in a sea of sin. That's why so oftentimes we don't even realize it. Because it's just the very environment in which we live. We're so familiar with it. We're so steeped in it. And unless the grace of God changes us from within, we will be as the dog returning to his vomit, as the pig, once she is all washed up with a pretty bow put right on her snout, she goes right back into the muck and the mire. And that's you. And though it is just faintly alluded to, is there not everlasting wrath and hell behind this? Peter, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. there is a desperate need that men be caught. Because they are, if they are not caught in this gospel net, they will be caught in the net of wrath. And they shall not then be saved. They shall be destroyed forever and ever, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth into the outer darkness. Such that it would be better not to have been born in order to avoid such a place. This is why we must go, Peter, James, John. There is something much, much more important. Jesus catches men. He catches those whom he intends to catch, which is why this is so unexpected. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, we don't know who may have been saved on that day when Jesus was preaching from the boat. But we do have an image of this truth. Many are called, but few are chosen, in the fact that the one whom Jesus intends to catch is a particular individual. His name is Simon Peter. He is coming after him. The image of the net, interestingly, is used also in another parable where the dragnet takes in all kinds of fish, and when it is brought to land, there is a great separation. The bad are cast out, and the good are kept. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many heard the preaching, but they did not truly respond, because they did not have eyes to see and ears to hear. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, that they hear. How does he catch men unexpectedly? By teaching them the word of God. By grabbing their attention with signs. But then by leading them higher to what is above and beyond the signs, and by mysteriously and effectually showing himself to them. It's not the fish. It's Jesus. Now, if the way to get to Simon Peter is to show him fish, then I'll show him fish. Oh, and I'll show him fish. And when I show him fish, I will show him myself. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And when Jesus will retrieve a sinner, there is no force, and yet there is more force than this world has ever seen. It is a sweet force. Oh, dear friend, you must be caught. And the net is being cast out. Is the net closing in around you? If so, don't fight it. Because that net is being cast out to draw you to Jesus. And are you beginning to see, as the net is cast out and as it begins to use its force and its power, do you see at the end of that Christ the Lord? Christ in his power, Christ in his goodness, Christ in his love, Christ in his holiness, such that you see your sin as you never saw it before. Only when you see Christ Truly, will you see yourself truly and not until then? Are you being drawn? Don't fight it. Come. Come and see him. See him as he is and fall down at his feet and surrender. So first, Jesus catches men unexpectedly. Second, he catches them unexpectedly because of the kind of man Jesus is. He is the Lord's servant. And he catches men, and he does it so unexpectedly because outwardly he is unexceptional. He has no form, no beauty, as the prophet Isaiah said. Nothing that we should be drawn to him, nothing really impressive and striking. In fact, Peter senses something of the very opposite of impressiveness. When the master is kind of presumptuous to suggest to him that he as a fisher should do something in order to have a catch. But that's what's so beguiling about this. You don't expect it from Jesus. At least according to sight. Though he was a man, he was no mere man. Yet he was a man. And a common one at that. And he was self-veiled. Hidden to most, even hidden to his own many times. Yet he caught men unexpectedly because of the kind of man that he was as the Lord's servant and also as the Lord of glory. He catches men and catches them effortlessly and unexpectedly just when they're not planning it. When they've folded their arms and they say, I'm not going to believe it. I don't care what you say. Even when they're being polite in their unbelief. But he is the Lord of glory. And he catches men powerfully and unexpectedly because he is the Lord of glory. He transcends all our limitations. What power, what wisdom, what cleverness. Was it Jesus? Clever. Beyond all reckoning. He knew exactly how to catch Peter. He didn't use another method. No, he used, shall we call it, a Petrine method. A method that fits Simon Peter like a glove. And he knows how to catch you with your background. And your experience, and your stubbornness, or your being a pushover, or your being proud, or your being smart, or your being not so smart, or whatever it may be. He knows how to catch you. And he will catch you. If he wills it. What glorious power, what glorious wisdom, what glorious holiness, the purity of Jesus. What glorious and weighty kindness. You know what it was that caused Peter to fall to his knees? It wasn't the sheer power of the miracle. At least not alone. It was the weight of kindness. And mercy. The goodness of God leads to repentance. And what glorious evidence for the most stubborn of all doubters and skeptics. Third, last, and very briefly, Jesus catches men to catch more men. Fear not. I will make you a fisher of men. Jesus doesn't have to, but he does. He recruits others to have a place and a role in his kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world. Who are we? That we should be caught, and caught not just to be saved, but to have a place in the greater scheme of things. And truly, all those who are caught to catch. If you've been caught, you have not just been caught to be rescued, to be saved, but to see others swimming in their sins, desperately needing to be drawn to Jesus. Christian, have you been caught? Has his gentleness made you great? Well, then be not idle in drawing others. You may not be a preacher. You may not be an elder. But do you have some influence? But some he catches to catch men ministerially. And though there are no more apostles, eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, still he raises up fishers of men. Is he calling you? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Is Jesus perhaps calling someone here, some young man, some perhaps not so young man? He does it in different ways and in different times, but there is a pull, there is a tug. Has he called you to be a fisher of men? Then catch men. Do what you can, whether in the church or outside of the church. Do not despise the authority that has been conferred upon you and the gifts and the equipment and the graces. Catch men. It is not enough simply to feed the flock. That must be done. Christians must be cared for and pastored and cultivated and developed. But other sheep I have, and the ministry must be a rescue mission ministry. Thomas Boston, when he was just at the beginning of his ministry in 1699, wrote a soliloquy, that is, he wrote it to himself. He speaks to himself. A soliloquy on the art of man fishing. And he challenges himself to go and fish, to go and seek men. Oh, but I can't do it. I'm so inferior. I'm so weak. Well, then let Jesus make you a fisher of men. That's what he told Peter. Fear not. I will make you to be a fisher of men. And if he is made a fisher of men, he will command that blessing in his time and in his way. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. O Lord, we glory in Christ, who has revealed himself, the servant of all and the Lord of all. God, we do pray that the gospel would be given great success, that the net, O Lord, that is thrown out would catch many. And we pray, Lord, could it be that in these evil days that we would see a great draft, a great catch, O Lord, such that we would be in amazement. But not for our sakes, or for our credit or glory, but for thine, O Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray this now for his precious name's sake. Amen.